Our scripture readings this morning are from Hebrews 12, but we're doing it in three different parts. So I'm beginning with verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to a voice speaking words such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear.
Great. Well, I want you to use your imagination this morning. You can let your imagination run riot. And for this first part, imagine a mountain. It can be any mountain you like. It could be your favorite mountain in the Lake District or the Alps or wherever you've been, a mountain to climb, a mountain to look at, to enjoy. But now stretch your imagination. Now imagine that mysteriously descending over the mountain is this cloud. And curiously, there's burning all around the mountain. And you figure that this cloud and the burning, it's not one of those forest fires that we've seen on the telly, but it's actually the glory of God on this mountain. And you deduce that this mountain is a holy place. So holy, so special, that you dare not set foot on the mountain unless you have the express permission from God to do so. And now imagine that from this mountain you hear a voice, the voice of God himself, booming all around the mountain. And frankly, it scares you witless. So much so that you and everyone else around you kind of figure that you don't want to go up the mountain. It's just too scary. It's okay for someone like Moses, he can go, but not you. It's too scary. But I wonder, does it have to be that way? Too scary to even think of going up. Does it have to be like that forever? Well, we're going to tease out the answer to that question by hearing the next part of the reading and in the communion.
Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So Hebrews 12:25-29. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Great. Well, imagination number two. I want to again to imagine a mountain. But this one's going to be harder to imagine because it's not a physical mountain. So it's not like one of those mountains in the Alps or the Lake District or the Rockies or wherever you've been. For this mountain to imagine it, maybe it's better to imagine a city. But again, no ordinary city, for this is a heavenly city. This is a city where the glory of God himself resides. This is a city where every street, every business, every household, everything about the city is aligned with the perfect and good will of God. Imagine in this city, on this mountain, this heavenly place, that there are angels everywhere. Every street corner, there's pop-up choirs of angels singing God's praise and declaring the joys of him. There are thousands of them. And in this city, there are the people of God. The firstborn. Just as we heard last week, those who give their lives to Jesus and follow him have the status of firstborn stamped on their lives. And in this heavenly mountain of a city of a strange place that we're trying to imagine, these people can reside. So it's quite a place. It's wonderful, there's joy, there's celebration. I wonder if you can imagine it. So we've had two mountains this morning, one physical, one heavenly. Yet both have the glory of God descending on them. But the first, with all the fire and the booming voice, is perceived by the people as a place of fear for them. The second is a wonderful, positive place. Now, a mistake people make hearing these two images, one from the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament as we call it, the other from the reading we've just read in the newer part of the Bible, the New Testament. A mistake many people make in comparing old with new in that way, the two mountains, is that God somehow must be different between the two. After all, in the first one, you've got all that fire and cloud and judgment and step out of line and you'll instantly burn. And in the second one, you've got the nice, cuddly come to Jesus and it will all be okay. People think, therefore, that somehow God has changed from old to new. But this is a mistake. It's a mistake. God has not changed from one to the other. In both pictures, get it, if you get nothing else this morning, just get this one factoid. In both pictures, it's the same God between the two. Both mountains, God is the same, and both, interestingly, have the people of God. In the Old Testament one with a physical mountain, it's the Israelite people. They were called to be his people. In the second image, it's all those who are following Jesus, and they are given the right to be firstborn, the people of God. So God's the same. Both images have the people of God. But clearly, there are big differences between the two. On the first one, which is a kind of a scenario, which is, if you like, we'd call it a precursor, something that hints at, but it is not the real thing, a precursor, a model of what the kingdom of God might be like. Whereas the second one represents for real the kingdom of God. In the first one, the people are just kind of discovering their calling. The second one, the people are to live it and to live his kingdom. In the first one, they have shadows, they have templates, and one of those is the ritual sacrifice of time and time again sacrificing the bulls or the goats or whatever. In the second one, there is one ultimate sacrifice. That is Jesus. The first one is about what we now call the Old Covenant. Why do we call it the Old Covenant? Because it's replaced with the New, which is in the second one. So it's the same God in both images, both with his called people, but big differences between the two. Now, in the old picture, that first mountain, the people approached with a sense of fear. What might God do to me? How can I be right with God? And on one level, they were right to be like that because their hearts were so hard. I mean, we know from the story that within days, they would turn back to idols and would be making a golden calf or stuff. Remember that they were at the mountain, Moses went up, Moses disappeared for days, they kind of got bored, distracted, and they switched back to idols because their hearts were fundamentally hard. And so they were always worried about, what will God do to us? Well, if you keep swinging back to idols, then what can you expect? But to me, whilst I think the whole golden calf thing was a disaster and a sad part of the Bible, actually this whole episode has, for me, what is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you can look it up, verses 23 to 27, where God is speaking to the people from the mountain, the big booming voice kind of stuff. And the people, because they are basing their relationship with him in fear, they say to him, "This is too much. This is too scary. We don't want to hear this. Instead, speak only through Moses. Let's you speak to us through Moses, the intermediary. We can't take it." For me, that's one of the saddest verses of the Bible. God wants the direct communication and speaking with his people, and the people shrink back in fear. The call on us is to go on up in reverence, not in fear. You see the difference between the two. To go on up with soft hearts rather than hard hearts. To go on up resolving to leave any idols and all that silly stuff behind at the bottom. Jesus welcomes us to draw near. Remember, we had that 4 weeks ago when Emmett was speaking from Hebrews chapter 10. Because of all that Jesus has done, let us draw near. We can now go into the most holy of places. Well, it's been repeated now in Hebrews 12. We can draw near. We can go on up into the heavenly mountain. Because he has stamped his righteousness on us. But for us to do that, we can't, of course, take God for granted. We'll need soft hearts rather than hard hearts, but then we can go with reverence and not fear. So our question to take us towards Christmas is an up question. It's how we relate to God. The question for you is, how are you going to relate to God? Are you going to stay down in fear or come on up in reverence? Stay down in fear. You see, fear is limiting. Fear shuts things down. Ultimately, fear shows a lack of trust. Or are you going to go on up in reverence, where there's openness, where there's possibility, where you are able and prepared to trust? Yeah. You decide how you relate to God. But I know for me which one is clearly better. And Jesus has done all that is necessary. all that is required for you to come on up to the mountain, to the kingdom of God, to the city, the heavenly place, where there is his joy and celebration. But of course, don't think you can do that without a few things changing here and there in your life. Give up your idols. Do Christmas differently this year. Rather than selling out to all the commercialism and buying into all that, do Christmas more simply, might be an example. Live more simply through the whole of your life, not just for Christmas. Give up those temptations to just chase after the next best thing or the next great thing or the next product that's released, but instead have kingdom goals for 2019. See, I'm awful when they write this letter to the Hebrews, verse 25 to 27, give a warning. They say, look, it's the same God from old to new. So we do need to pay attention. We do need to respect the fact that God is a holy God. There is an issue if we don't listen or take any notice or just with hard hearts want to return back to those same old idols. So whether God is nudging you or whispering or whether it's the big booming voice thing, whichever, pay attention. And take note and make the necessary changes. You see, ultimately, God wants to shake things up. That's what those last few verses about shaking in the earthly and the heavenly are all about. You see, but a Hebrew word for judgment can be translated as as sifting. And imagine now just a simple garden sieve where you want to separate some earth out from some stones, or if you've been to Legoland, you do some panning for gold, if you've done that, with a sieve there. And what do you do with a sieve? You pour the stuff in, and then how do you do it? You shake it from side to side. There's the Hebrew word for judgment right there. A sifting. A sifting out of the good from the bad, separating the good soil from the stones, the good from the bad, a shaking. So God wants to shake things up so that at the end of that process, he has the people whose lives are aligned with his will. That's the stuff for the enduring kingdom of God. So go with that sifting process. It's good for us. It gives us a detox of the ungodly stuff, if you like. But above all, the invitation is to receive Jesus and his kingdom. And Jesus says, come on up. Be thankful and worship. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I can do this worship stuff on a Sunday and musicians help lead us and what have you. But I want to challenge you today to not confine your worship to just this space on a Sunday morning. So the challenge is, which will come on the screen, please, Ron. Ron, pay attention, man. The challenge is to pay attention through every moment of what I'm speaking. The challenge is to rise up daily in worship. To rise up daily in worship. Now, that means each morning when the alarm clock goes. Now, I know it's hard because this time of year it's dark outside and you're tired and you got a busy, hectic day ahead of you. So when you wake up and the alarm clock goes or whatever, yeah, probably many of us not thinking, today is the day I can rise up and worship God afresh. But that's my challenge to you, to change that dynamic. So when that alarm clock goes and you can't arise from your slumber. It might be all still dark outside and you're wiping your eyes. Think, yes, this is a new day that God has already given for me to live another day of worship. I will worship in reverence and awe of him. You see, because the bottom line, this whole desire of God all along, even in the old picture as well as the new, is for people to commune with him, to be with him and in his presence, and to hear from him speaking direct, the voice of God giving us direction for whatever we need for the day ahead. That's what Jesus did. He deliberately spent time to just commune with the Father, sometimes literally physically going up a mountain somewhere, other times just wherever he could lay his head. And if you read the stories of Jesus, every time he does that, the next few chapters are a significant move forwards in his ministry and in the unfolding of the story and what is happening. So take the hint. Go on up and commune with him. See what God is wanting to do. If you do that and you act on his speaking, then you will find that you've got nothing to fear. And you will find sometimes, maybe not always, but sometimes your communing with God is so powerful, so awesome, so strong, it will feel like literally there is fire running through your body. But here's the wonderful thing. Because your desire is with a soft heart, your desire is to commune with him, and you've gone on up with reverence and awe, though that fire will be running through your body, you will not burn. You'll simply be with God, and it will be an awesome thing. Why don't we stand to respond? I'm going to call the musicians up, and again, because this passage mirrors the passage we had a month ago, we're going to allow space for a similar thing. I'm going to suggest that the communion offering that we would normally pass around, so we don't get distracted by that, if Jonathan, we just place up on the back table again. And towards the end of service, if you want to give to the communion offering, you can just deposit on that plate. And that would be fine. So that we just have some space to worship and to respond to that invitation to come on up with reverence, to be thankful, to worship the living God. So let's stand together. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the musicians to lead us. Lord, we want to rise up and worship you now, but may it not just be now, may it become a daily habit, a waking habit. We want to learn what it means to get one up and be with you. But I thank you that a big part of that equation is your grace already come to us. And I thank you that another part of that equation is the glory of God come down, surrounding all of us and all that we are. And my sense this morning is that there may be some here will just be open for the first time or for a fresh time to the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is simply the glory of God coming down and completely enveloping your life and surrounding you. If that's you, be open to that. Maybe come and find me either at the front or if I'm at the back. and ask, pray with me or tap someone on the shoulder as we worship. There's no better place. For me, it was when I was listening to some worship songs on cassette. That will date it for you. And the glory of God just came all around. So Lord, be pleased to envelop us this morning. Fill us with your Spirit. Amen.